Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel of John and to chapter 19 and to the 28th verse. This morning we looked at one of the cross statements, the cross utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ, and again this evening we shall look at another of the cross statements of our Lord. It's recorded for us in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The word of suffering. Our text is I thirst. It is the shortest of all the words of Calvary. It stands as two words in our King James Bible, but in the Greek New Testament it is but one word. The Maker of heaven and earth, with parched lips. The Lord of glory, in need of a drink. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, crying, I thirst. What a scene. And what a word is this. Of old, the Spirit of God moved David to say of the coming of Messiah in Psalm 69 and verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Every minute detail of the great tragedy of Calvary had been written down beforehand. Centuries before the Messiah came forth, every detail of our Lord's death on Calvary's cross had been wonderfully and prophetically foretold. For example, there are at least 15 prophecies relating to the crucifixion. First of all, the betrayal of a familiar friend, fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. The forsaking of the disciples who were offended at him, fulfilling Psalm 31, verse 11. The false accusations that were brought against him, fulfilling Psalm 35 and verse 11. The silence before his judges, fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 7. The being proven guiltless, fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 12. His crucifixion in such graphic detail, read Psalm 22 and particularly verse 16. The mockery of those around the cross, fulfilling Psalm 109 and verse 25. The taunt of non-deliverance, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Psalm 22 and verses 7 and 8. The gambling by the Roman soldiers for his garment, fulfilling Psalm 22 and verse 18. The prayer that he made for his enemies, fulfilling Isaiah 53 and verse 12. His being forsaken of God and crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22 and verse 1. The yielding of his Spirit into the hands of the Father, fulfilling Psalm 31 and verse 5. The bones not being broken, Psalm 34 and verse 20. And the burial in a rich man's grave, Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And now the last. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And this is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Our Lord had hung upon the cross now for 6 hours. And during those 6 hours of suffering, he had passed through unparalleled sufferings. Sufferings at the hands of wicked men. Sufferings at the hand of Satan. Sufferings at the hand of God. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And yet, though he has experienced 6 long, brutal hours of torture and of agony, his mind is clear. His memory is unimpaired. He had before his mind, with perfect clarity and perfect distinctness, the whole truth of God as it is in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he reviews the whole scope of messianic prophecies. And now all things are fulfilled. There remains but one Scripture. Psalm 69:21. And he cries, I thirst. Every detail foretold centuries before it came to pass. It's a marvel that the Jews, the seed of Abraham, they could not see in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could not see the fulfillment of all those ancient prophecies relating to their Messiah. Blindness covered their eyes. And yet, my dear friends, as the hymn writer puts it, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word, every detail fulfilled. And this is the fifth of our Lord's cross utterances, I thirst. The first had been that word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, he prays that prayer for forgiveness. Then the word of salvation to the dying thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ in kingly power, opening with the key of David a door which no man can shut, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then that word of affection to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then to John, behold thy mother. The true humanity of Jesus, the gentleness and the tenderness of the Son of God, caring for his bereaved mother. The cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His soul in anguish, his inmost soul overwhelmed by the withdrawing of the Father's face, crying out in perplexity and in amazement. As our substitute, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, forsaken of God. The word of anguish. But now this fifth utterance, a word of suffering, I thirst. Oh, my friends, this is a word of precious meaning. It is a word to treasure in our hearts, yet it is a word full of bitterness. It is a word of suffering, nay, here is a world of suffering, a world of bitterness. Very simply this afternoon, two things. First of all, we see the Savior's sinless yet true humanity. And secondly, we see the Savior's substitutionary work in this word. First of all, then, the Savior's sinless humanity. He cries, I thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is very God of very God. But he is also very man of very man. He is perfect man. He is perfect God. Two perfect, wonderful natures in the one glorious and complex person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We cannot, with these finite minds of ours, comprehend the great mystery of the person of our blessed Redeemer. Our Lord said, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." And yet we gather here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Why? Because we believe He is perfect man and He is perfect God. And we admire and we adore and we worship and we seek to lift up our hearts in praise, in worship, and in adoration of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. My friends, He is not a divine man. Nor is He humanized deity. He is the God-man. He is forever God, and now forever man. When the only begotten of the Father became incarnate, He did not cease to be God. Nor did He lay aside any of His divine attributes, though He did strip Himself of that glory which He had with the Father before the world was. But in the incarnation, in the birth of our Savior, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. But He ceased not to be all that He had been previously. But He did take to Himself that which He had not been before. He took to Himself perfect, sinless humanity. And the deity and the humanity of the Savior were each contemplated throughout the Old Testament prophecies. There were times when the prophets spoke of the coming of Messiah, and sometimes they spoke of Him as coming as divine. And yet, there are other prophecies in the Old Testament which speak of the Messiah coming as a man. For example, speaking of His divinity, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 4 at verse 2 speaks of Him coming as the branch of the Lord. And again in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read of the coming of Messiah as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we read, of course, in that prophecy I related to this afternoon earlier on, in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the one who was to come forth out of Bethlehem to be ruler in Israel had been from of old, from everlasting. The only begotten. And we read in Malachi 3 verse 1 that Jehovah Himself shall suddenly come to His temple. We read in Isaiah 40, Behold, the Lord God will come. So there is one strand of prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of Messiah and speak of Him as God. And yet, there are other prophecies in the Old Testament speaking also of the coming of Messiah that speak to Him that when He comes, He will come as a man. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. When the Lord God will come, Isaiah 40:11, He will come as a shepherd. He will come, according to Genesis 3 verse 15, as the woman's seed. He will come according to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 as a prophet like unto Moses. He will come according to 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 in lineal descent of David. He will come according to Isaiah 41 as Jehovah's servant. He will be according to Isaiah 53 a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So there are these two strands of prophecies relating to the Messiah, the one divine, the one human. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see these two strands of prophecy perfectly, wonderfully harmonized. The one born at Bethlehem is the divine Word. The Word became flesh. He became what he had not been before, though he never ceased to be what he had been previously. He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The babe of Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. He is more than a manifestation of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, not two personalities, but two natures in one person, the divine, the human. And so as we read through the Gospels, we read concerning his humanity that there were times when he was wearied in body. Do you know what it is to be wearied in body, my friends? So did the Saviour. John 4:6. Do you know what it is to be hungry? Well, perhaps we hardly know what hunger is in Western civilization, but our Lord was hungry. Matthew 4:2. Do you know what it is to be tired in mind and in body? Well, Mark 4:38, our Saviour slept. Our Lord marveled, Mark 6:6. Our Lord knows what sorrow is because at the tomb of Lazarus he wept, John 11:35. You have to go before God in prayer. And so the Saviour prayed constantly. Our Lord, according to Luke 10:21, rejoiced. According to John 11:33, there were times when he groaned within himself. And now in our text he cries from that central cross, I thirst. Oh, the true humanity of our Saviour. I thirst. But God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. Neither cherubim nor seraphim thirst. And we who are redeemed of the Lord, we shall not thirst in heaven. For we read, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. But we thirst now because we are human. And we are living in a world of sorrow. And upon the cross, in his perfect and in his sinless humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, I thirst. But remember, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. He is the maker of the ocean. He is the creator of those waters that are above the firmament. It is his hand that stays or opens the clouds of heaven. Earlier this year, we were told by the meteorologists that we were in a drought. And we were informed by the experts that were it to rain for the next 2 years, the hose pipe ban would remain in eastern England because it would take at least 3 years to restore the reservoirs and the underground reservoirs to their normal height. 4 weeks later, the hose pipe ban was lifted and the water levels were the highest they have ever been in recorded history because we had 4 weeks of continuous rain, and they forgot that it is Christ that stays the waters, that causes the waters to flow. It is he who sends rain upon the evil and upon the good. We read in the Psalms, the sea is His and He made it. All fountains and springs of water were dug by His hand. He pours out the streams that cascade down the mountains. He directs those streams and rivers that run along the valleys. He guides those rivers, and if He were thirsty, the clouds and the rains would be glad to refresh His brow, and the brooks and the streams would flow at Calvary's hill to fall at His feet. And yet, though He is Lord of all, He is made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He cries with fainting voice, I thirst. This was the thirst of death, as He tasted death for every man. No doubt the thirst was caused in part by the loss of blood and by the fever created by that irritation of those four burning grievous wounds in hands and feet. For those rough, rusty nails were fastened in the most sensitive part of the human body through hands and feet, and those wounds widened as the whole weight of His body pressed down upon those burning wounds, and that would cause a sensation of fever through His body. It would dry up His mouth and make the very roof of the mouth feel like a burning oven, so that in the language of the Psalm 22 He cries out, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Oh, my dear friends, child of God, the next time you are in pain, the next time you are suffering from depression of spirit, remember this, you have a sympathizing Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord understands it all. He has practical and personal experience of your sufferings. We sung in that earlier hymn, number 354, of the ways of the Lord. Sometimes, yes, sometimes joyous times, but many, many times the child of God has to pass through many a heartache and many a trial and many a temptation. You remember Peter writes to those Jews scattered abroad throughout the five provinces of Asia Minor, and he reminds them, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in chapter 4 to tell them of that fiery trial which is to try them. Oh yes, child of God, sometimes we are called upon in the providence of God to pass through dark and fearful days of trial and testing and temptation. But remember this, in all your trials, in all your temptations, in all your sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His perfect and sinless humanity, He has had practical and personal experience of your sufferings. And the arrow which pierces your heart was first stained with His blood. And the cup which you are made to drink bears the marks of His lips upon the brim. He is not unmindful of your distress and anguish. He is not indifferent to your pain. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He suffered Himself. And child of God, in these words, I thirst, there is comfort for your aching heart. No matter how dark, no matter how despondent you may be, no matter how rugged your path, no matter how sad your condition, He careth for you. Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, In that cry, "I thirst," we see the perfect and the sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see, secondly, the Saviour's substitutionary work. He stands in the sinner's stead. He undergoes the penalty of sin for the ungodly. He cries in anguish of soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As my sin and your sin were taken by God the Father and laid upon the shoulders of His only begotten Son, the sinless Lamb of God, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, as our sin was imputed to the sinless One. He bears our sins in His own body on the tree, but He must bear the punishment of that sin. And the punishment of that sin is separation from God. He cries, "I thirst." Oh, what anguish, what suffering. He thirsted. There shall be no thirst in heaven, thank God. Neither shall they thirst any more. But thirst will be the eternal result of sin in hell. You remember in Luke 16, and many of the commentators regard it as a parable, but I see nothing of the parabolic about it. The rich man and Lazarus. We read that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But we read on, and the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cries, "Send Abraham, send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water, for I am tormented in this flame." No thirst in heaven, but a burning, unquenchable thirst of the damned in hell. And there on Calvary's cross, the Lord cries, "I thirst," as He stands in our room and in our place and bears the punishment of our sins in His own body on the tree. He cries in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I thirst." Not one drop of moisture now in his mouth or upon his lips. The Savior had just emerged from those 3 hours of darkness, during which God's face had been turned away from him as he endured the fierceness of the undiluted, outpoured wrath of God against your sin and against my sin. And he cries out in the words of Lamentations, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he sent fire into my bones, and he prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back, he hath made me desolate and faint. It seemed as though there was a fire raging through his bones. as the fierceness of the wrath and the anger of God against your sin and my sin is poured out not upon you or I who deserve it, but poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I thirst. I thirst. This thirst was surely the effect of the agony of his soul in the fierce heat of God's wrath. My friends, let me tell you this. If Christ had not cried, "I thirst," on the cross, my soul and your soul would have been tormented in the flames of hell for all eternity. That's the truth of the matter. You see, he thirsted that you and I might never thirst. That you and I might drink of the water of life freely. Had he not thirsted, our tongues would have been blistered and burnt for all eternity. This thirst of our Lord's was the last drop of that bitter cup. The last dreg of the wrath of God. He said to James and John, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of?" They said, "We are able." Oh, but they were not. They were not. He takes that bitter cup and he puts it to his lips. And he drinks. And he drinks. And he drinks. He lifts that cup. And he drinks every last drop of the wrath of God that was in that cup. So that not one drop remains for the child of God. He dies the just for the unjust. The spotless son dies for hell-deserving rebels. He thirsted to pluck your soul and my soul from the jaws of hell, to pay the price of your redemption, to set you free from eternal condemnation. I was looking in your hymn book, but it's not there. There is a hymn, I think it's written by one of the Bonar brothers of Scotland. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. And there's a stanza in that hymn which goes like this: that bitter cup, love drank it up, now there's no drop for me. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Christ alone can quench your thirst. Christ alone can meet the deepest need of your heart, my friend. Christ alone can impart that peace which the world knows nothing of. As I draw to a close, let me ask you tonight, how is it with your soul? Have you found that everything under the sun, in the words of Solomon, is vanity and vexation of spirit? Whosoever drinketh of this water, speaking of this world's water, shall thirst again, he said to the woman of Samaria. People come, they drink, but they come back tomorrow, they drink, and they come back the day after. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. My friends, have you discovered that the things of this earth are unable to satisfy your heart? I've just come back from Scotland, and whilst I was there, I did spend a few hours salmon fishing. Over the years, I got to know the gillies, the men that look after the salmon fishery estates, got to know them quite well, and one of them is a member of the Free Church of Scotland continuing in Stornoway. His name is Callum, and 2 days before I was speaking to Callum, a group of men, one from Japan and one from the Far East and one from Germany and two from America and another from somewhere else, they had been salmon fishing on the river that he manages and the locks that he manages, and these men were very, very wealthy men. Might seem that one of the men owned half of Germany, from what he was saying. Very, very wealthy men, and they were speaking somewhat disparagingly about the people of Lewis, and speaking somewhat disparagingly of my friend Callum, the gillie of that estate. And Callum listened to these men, and then he turned to them. He said, "Listen, I don't care how much money you have. When you die, you will die as naked as I die. And when you die, the question will be asked, what did they leave?" He said, "And I'll tell you the answer. Everything. Everything." You see, the things of this world, what are they? They cannot satisfy your heart. They cannot satisfy my heart. Only Christ can satisfy. Does your soul cry tonight, "Oh, I thirst. Oh, that I knew God. Oh, that I knew salvation. Oh, that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ," as some of these dear people know Him as their Lord, and as they say, "Oh, that I might find Him." Is that you this afternoon? Thirsting after God? Ah, the one who cried on the cross, "I thirst," I tell you, my friends, He can satisfy your heart. For He is a living and a divine person, and He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And therefore I bid you to come to Him as you are, to come in faith, believing that He will receive you, knowing that him that cometh to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. One of the hymn writers puts it like this: "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. Ah, I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad." And therefore, thirsty soul, you come to Christ. Come to Him who thirsted. Reject not the Savior, for if you die in your sin, then your eternal cry will be that of the rich man in Luke 16. "I thirst, for I am tormented in this flame." If Christ cried, "I thirst," when He suffered the wrath of God for those 6 hours on the cross, I ask you, what is the state of the damned in hell? One of the old Puritans tried to put it like this. He said, "If you could count every grain of sand on all the seashores of the world, then you would have a number of the grains of sand on all the seashores in the world." And it would no doubt be possible to count them, or to estimate their number. And then the Puritan said this: "If every million years in hell you could take one grain of sand and destroy it, and every million years take another grain of sand and destroy it, then it would give some hope to the damned in hell. If after the very last grain of sand was taken and destroyed, they might emerge from that tormenting pit. But there is no such hope for the damned. No such hope. When millions upon millions upon millions of years have gone, 10 million years lie ahead, as it were. Oh, think, if physical thirst is insufferable when endured for a few short hours, what will that thirst be which is beyond our comprehension that thirst that shall never be quenched in hell. And therefore I plead with all who thirst after Christ to come to Him and to drink. Drink of that fountain of the water of life freely. Just one final thought. In John chapter 4 we have the encounter of our Lord with the woman of Samaria. And he sits weary in body upon that well, and he has sent the disciples on to the village. And whilst they go to the village, the woman of Samaria comes to draw water from the well. And our Lord turns to that lady of ill repute, and he says to her as she lowers her bucket into the water, he says, "Give me to drink. Give me to drink." But if you read through John chapter 4, he never drank. He never drank. He engaged in conversation with that woman. For in the salvation of that Samaritan woman, he found that which was far more refreshing than physical water from Jacob's well. The salvation of a sinner lies so close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in his sinless humanity on Calvary's cross as our substitute, who thirsted that we might never thirst. And therefore, thirsty soul, you come to Christ and drink of Him who is the water of life. Amen.